Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
God is good, amen. We're in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians is perhaps Paul's strongest letter. He is literally putting on his boxing gloves, and he is fighting for the purity of the gospel. There's a battle that's going on between law and grace, between grace and legalism, and between the grace of God and the works of man. I'm happy to tell you that grace wins out. Amen? And it's a good thing. So chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul really shared some very personal things about his story of encountering grace. And now he's going to, in chapter 3 and 4, turn his focus toward reasoning with them with six arguments that argue for the cause of grace being better than the works of the law or legalism. The first one he's going to deal with is the personal experiences of the believers in Galatia. He reminds them of their conversion, of their personal experience as they encountered grace personally. Secondly, he's going to talk about some spiritual or scriptural truths, rather, regarding grace. And he's going to prove grace through the Word of God. Those are the two that we're going to focus on today. In the next messages, we'll talk about his logical reasonings, his historical experiences of others. So he calls on the historical experiences that others have had. He also reaches out to them with the heartfelt remembrances of the past. So like we're encouraged through our communion focus this morning, Becky encouraged us that the Lord wants us to remember the past, history, remember what he's done in our lives. And so that's where Paul goes with some of his arguments. And then lastly, he's going to talk about allegorical arguments, why grace is superior to the law. So today we're just going to look at the first two. Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We want to thank you, Lord, for the power of grace in our lives. We want to thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul, who shared with us what he encountered with grace. And Lord, as we can look at the experiences of the Galatian church, and we can learn from their experiences, their trials, their difficulties, their victories today for us in our life. And Lord, teach us, we pray, why this portion of Scripture, these 14 verses we're going to look at this morning, are important for us in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? So the Apostle Paul says, look, I was there when you received Christ as your Savior. I witnessed your conversion. I witnessed the change and the transformation that took place in your life. What's happened? The Judaizers came to town. This was a group of people that felt that it wasn't quite good enough to accept Christ, believe in Christ as their Savior, as the Messiah, and receive him into their life and experience new life. No, that wasn't quite enough. You needed to add a little something more. You needed to add works. You need to add rules and regulations. For them, specifically, circumcision, a rite that the Jews obeyed and observed, and add all the observances of Judaism. They felt that just simply believing in Christ was the beginning, but it wasn't quite enough. You needed something more. you needed to know what we know. You needed to follow the same rules we follow. Now, that wouldn't be so bad if that's what was happening way back then. But guess what? It's still happening today. We don't call them Judaizers. We have different names for them. But they're still coming around knocking on your doors, in your neighborhood, in my neighborhood. They have the same gospel message. It's a false gospel. It's okay to believe in Jesus, but you have to do something more. You have to follow these rules. You have to believe these things. You have to do what we tell you. You have to read our books. They're still here today. They're in our neighborhoods. It's not enough to be just a simple Christian. And that's the problem. These were baby Christians in Galatia. They didn't know a whole lot, but they had encountered the power and the Spirit of God and been transformed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. They were saved. And then these others came. And that's the ones the cults prey on in our communities today. They prey on those little young Christians, those babes in Christ. They haven't really learned a whole lot spiritually, and they come in teaching them it's not quite enough to just simply believe in Christ. Paul calls them foolish. The word in the Greek literally means spiritually dull, just spiritually dull. And he says, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. What does he mean? That word portrayed is the same word described for posters we put out. Like we got a couple posters on the back door. But think about posters around town. Think about posters for whatever, the circus or billboards or something for a concert. Okay, that's the same meaning of that word portrayed. He's saying Jesus Christ was portrayed. He was plastered all over town. You saw him very clearly everywhere you went. You were confronted with, wow, Jesus died for my sins. He was portrayed in front of you, clearly communicated by the Spirit of God. And he said, something's happened. Did you notice what he says? Who has bewitched you? Who's bewitched you? Who's cast a spell on you? You and I know this. We've encountered this before when someone all of a sudden gets sucked into some weird religious cult. Or perhaps they're sucked into the world and they were walking with Christ and you're going, what's going on? And you can't talk to them. You can't reason with them. You want to shake them and wake them up, but it's like they're under this spell. They've been bewitched by deception. Wow. Just like Eve was bewitched by the serpent. Who has bewitched you? Verse 2, this only I want to learn from you, he says. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So he says, how did you get the Spirit of God? Just let me ask you, how did you receive the Spirit of God? Did you receive that through the works of the law? Did you receive that by obeying the Ten Commandments? Is that how you received the Holy Spirit? The law was powerless to make our flesh perfect. It was powerless. We didn't receive the Spirit by the works of the law. The Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament, but he never indwelt anyone in the New Testament. That's when it started happening. It wasn't from the works of the law. It was by the hearing of the gospel of grace and faith receiving that message. And so the key point here is this. When we receive Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells our being. He comes to indwell our being. And you know what? At that time, he witnesses to us that we are truly children of God. It's that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that confirms to us that we are truly saved, that we are truly God's child. So let's talk about the role of the Holy Spirit. It's a fascinating little study, but let's go over it quickly. We could actually spend a whole message on these 8 points, but I want to just talk about some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Number one, the Holy Spirit convicts the sinner. He convicts the sinner. He comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We would not know our need for God and for His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, if it weren't for the power of the Holy Spirit convicting our lives, confirming to us, yes, I need to receive Jesus. For some of you, when that moment happened, your heart was literally beating out of your chest because you had the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon your life. We're also told in Acts chapter 7, it's possible to resist that convicting of the Holy Spirit. So it's very, very important that we respond to His convicting. Secondly, the believer is born anew by the Holy Spirit. The whole new birth is all by the Spirit of God. We didn't become born again on our own. It wasn't a good idea. We woke up in the morning and go, I think today I should be just born again. I should just have a whole new life. No, the Holy Spirit, that's His work in our life. He transforms us. He spiritually makes us new. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the spiritual body of Christ. This takes place at the moment of conversion. When a sinner receives Christ as his Savior, he is, we're told in the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 12, baptized spiritually into the spiritual body of Christ. You become part of the body of Christ on earth and in heaven, the whole body of Christ. So when we're water baptized, we're just confirming the work of the Spirit that He's already done when we became saved or a Christian. He baptized us or immersed us into the body of Christ. So when we're water baptized, we're reaffirming, yes, that's one of the things we're doing, is we're reaffirming that baptism that took place spiritually. Now we're physically demonstrating an agreement with that, an outward display of a spiritual experience. Fourthly, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit as God's child. The Holy Spirit literally seals us as God's child. It's our guarantee of our salvation. It's what tells us, look, He who began a good work in you, He will bring it to completion at the coming of Jesus Christ. You have my guarantee, my Spirit, to seal that truth in your life. Fifth, the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian. Now, that might sound simple, but the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. It was radical because, like I said, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never indwelt anyone. He came upon but never lived within. But now the Holy Spirit lives in you and lives in me. Why is that important? It's important because by Him living in me, He empowers me to walk in the Spirit. He empowers you and I to walk in the Spirit. We're going to learn about that in Galatians chapter 5. Walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. How do I do that? By willpower? No way. I already tried it. I'll tell you, it doesn't work. I have to have the Spirit of God to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Excuse me. The other thing about the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit is because He indwells me, I can grieve Him. Yeah, He's right there. So the Bible tells us and warns us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Goes even further than that. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. You can grieve Him. You can quench Him. Why? Because He's living inside of you. And it hurts Him when we're doing this, going there, involved in this, surrendering to that. It grieves Him. And that brings us to the sixth point. The Holy Spirit will never leave you. That's what Jesus says. He says, look, I'm going to give you another comforter. He's going to abide with you forever. Forever. What does that mean? It means that when you want to go here or go there or go into that door in that room, start into that lifestyle or this little sin over here or that over there, guess what? You can't check him on the other side of the door. You can't just check him over there and say, I'm going to go in and explore this. He's there with you. He doesn't leave you. And that's why we need to be careful, because we grieve the Holy Spirit. We're going into places where he doesn't want us to go. Seventh, believers are to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an interesting thing, because you say, well, wait a minute, I have the Holy Spirit in me. Why do I need to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 5 tells us, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word in the Greek literally means to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it seems that sometimes we leak a little bit. And we need to continually get refreshed. I like what Jesus talked about in John. He says, look, anyone who believes in me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Well, sometimes that river of living water representing the Holy Spirit can dwindle into a little tiny creek in some people's lives. My life. I want more of him flowing through me. Be filled with the Spirit so he can flow through you. And eighth is believers are to seek to be empowered of the Holy Spirit for boldness to witness and to function in spiritual gifts. Do you want boldness to witness for Christ? Do you want to be more effective as a Christian? Do you want to have the Holy Spirit use you and operate through you to minister in spiritual gifts? Where to seek? The Bible literally tells us to seek those things. There's a difference. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought I got the Holy Spirit when I was born again. You did. But there's a second experience, that empowering, that dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. Then chapter 2, and just keep on reading. Talks about the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's a radical transformation in the believer's life. So you might remember in the Gospels, before Jesus rose and went to heaven, he rose from the dead, but then when he ascended to heaven 40 days later, during that time he met with his disciples. And one time he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he just breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you, did they get the Holy Spirit when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit? How many of you think they got it? Sure they did. Why wouldn't they? So what happened in Acts chapter 2 when all of a sudden cloven tongues of fire came down on them, and they were now filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit in another experience. And sadly, a lot of Christians are not seeking this empowering of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, what does it say? Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Tragically, many Christians are complacent about this wonderful experience with the Holy Spirit. We should earnestly desire. And then Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, meaning you started out in the Spirit, how dare you try to add anything to it? How dare you try to make it better, to perfect the work of the Spirit in your life? What are you thinking? Look at verse 5. Verse 5 is packed with stuff. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So Paul first references these miracles among them. He says, look, I was there, you were there, you saw what happened, lives were transformed, people were healed. The demonized, the people who were possessed with demons, they were set free. God did mighty signs and wonders among you. There were miracles that accompanied the presentation and the ministry of the gospel of Christ. To the Corinthian church, Paul said this, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in what? The power. power of God. The key point, the preaching of the gospel brings the power of God for salvation. When God comes into a person's life to work salvation, he wants to do a multitude of miracles. That's what he did in the Galatian churches. When in Acts chapter 14, when it talks about Paul and his team that went to Galatia and preached the gospel to them at first, it says that there were mighty miracles that happened, signs and wonders. People were healed. In fact, they even talk about this one particular healing that was so incredible. It was about a man who had been born totally crippled, meaning he was lame, it says, from his mother's womb. So he came literally out of the womb with deformed legs that were all crippled, couldn't walk. He'd grown up as a child into adulthood in this condition. And the Spirit of God came on him and healed him so powerfully that it says he walked and leaped. Now, I wasn't there when I started learning to walk when I was about 1 year old. You weren't there either. Maybe your mom was. But I know that I didn't just start walking. I was taking baby steps and like one step and falling. Maybe one or two steps and falling. Can you imagine this guy just instantly healed and then he's walking and leaping? We're talking double, triple miracles here. Incredible things that happen. And that's what Paul says. Look at what's happened here. How can you improve on this? The law never did this. I want you to notice something else in verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? Get your pen out. Or, underline these last five words, by the hearing of faith. By the hearing of faith. The power of faith in God. Wow. The key point, the Holy Spirit works miracles through faith. That's how he works miracles. Now, some of us know people, maybe you yourself, that maybe got saved, maybe got healed, had a mighty miracle happen in their life through the ministry of somebody maybe that was kind of not really altogether solid scripturally, just kind of out there doctrinally. Maybe their lifestyle wasn't all together. Maybe they were doing some things that were not becoming of a minister of the gospel. And yet, they're on TV, they're at a crusade, and yet, we know this person didn't have real correct theology. We know this person didn't really live a godly lifestyle. And we wonder, how did this happen? How does this person get healed? Through that person laying hands on him and praying for him or whatever. How did that happen? Well, maybe that healing isn't going to last. So we start to wonder if the miracles that took place were really valid because of the theology that maybe was messed up or the lifestyle that was messed up of the messenger, the minister. I know people. Perhaps you do too. We've had people at our church get saved, get healed. And it was through methods and means that were just like out there. And you just go, how does that happen? Yeah, my spiritual mom went to a faith healer meeting. And yeah, the faith healer didn't maybe have all the best of theology. But she got up out of a wheelchair and she walked. And she walked with a limp, but she walked for the rest of her life. Didn't use a walker or anything else. So I've seen a lot, and I could go on and on. We've had people in our church. One guy, amazing testimony of salvation. He was an older gentleman, and he hated televangelists and Christian TV. Hated it. And his neck was tweaked out because he was an orthodontist or a dentist. And he had to be, for therapy, had to be hung up in this neck sling for an hour every day. So he'd get the TV set up to where he could look at it from his bedroom in a mirror and angled to the TV or something. And he'd get in the sling and he'd get it just where he wanted and turn the channel. And then he had to stay perfectly still. Once he got into it, he couldn't get out. So he told me, he says, I don't know how it happened, Steve, but one day I had the TV all set up, everything, got in there, and all of a sudden I found out it was on religious broadcasting. He said, I had to sit there for an hour and stand there and watch it in this sling. He got saved that day. How do you explain that? Not only was it probably some whacked out message he doesn't remember, he hated the stuff. He got saved. Why? Because it's the power of God. It's through faith. It's not through the messenger. It's the message of God and the power and the Spirit of God, and it's all by faith. Now, why do I make a point of this? Because it comes right down to your life and my life. Sometimes we think, well, we can't be used of God. God can't use me. I can't serve him. I certainly can't pray for that person. I'm not going to do that. I'm messed up. I know I got things in my life that aren't right. Maybe I haven't. I'm a new Christian. I don't know enough about the Bible. I can't be doing that stuff. It doesn't have anything to do with how much you know. It doesn't have anything to do with how good your life is. All has to do about faith in God. That's how it happens. It's the hearing of faith. And thank God for that. Amen? Amen. Or many people wouldn't be healed, saved, or delivered. So, verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? What Paul is imploring the Galatian Christians, he's saying, look, go back to your roots. Go back to your personal experience. What was your personal experience? But you know what? It's not enough to just focus on our personal experience. That's not good enough. Look at our key point. Our subjective experiences must always be grounded in objective spiritual proofs. So it's not enough to just be experiencing God in a personal way. That's important. But we have to experience him in a way that's scripturally sound. Why do I say that? Because there are millions of people that think because they got a burning feeling in their bosom that somehow this book of lies is really true because they got this burning in their bosom. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. What does it say in the Bible? Jeremiah chapter 17. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Now, our heart can deceive us. Our feelings and emotions can deceive us. Our faith has to be grounded in Scripture. So he goes on and talks about the scriptural proofs of grace. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So what did Abraham do is what his argument is to be saved. What did Abraham do? All he did is one thing. He believed in God. That's all he did. And it was accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't obey the Ten Commandments. They weren't given for 500 more years after that. Abraham didn't live a perfect life because we already know some of his life is recorded. He made some big mistakes, didn't he? What did Abraham do right? He believed God. It was counted for righteousness. Wow. So we become the sons of Abraham through faith, the same faith of Abraham, in God. Abraham had physical sons and spiritual sons, Jesus said. The physical sons were the Jews, but the spiritual sons are those who have the faith of Abraham. By the way, as we're speaking of sons and daughters of Abraham, I need to make a point, and here's your key point. God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. It's a one-on-one relationship with God, you and him. It doesn't matter if mommy or daddy believe in Jesus. It doesn't matter if your grandparents believe in Jesus. It doesn't matter if your friends believe in Jesus. It's all about you and him. It's one-on-one. You're either his son or his daughter, or you're not. You don't get to heaven on the coattails of another. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So the gospel was preached to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. God says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So what's profound about that is that the plan of God from the beginning was always about bringing the Gentiles to salvation. So this wonderful new work that took place called the church, which is largely Gentile, was all part of God's plan of bringing the blessing through Abraham and his faith onto all of the world, all nations, all peoples, all kindreds. And we're told in Galatians 3:16 that if we have faith in Christ, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, here's the personal application here. Paul is saying, look, because of one man's faith, Abraham, blessing came upon all his descendants and upon everyone in the whole world. Why? Because one man, Abraham, believed God. Think about the power of one man or woman believing God. Now here's where it's cool. Your faith in God will affect others. If you have faith in God and you believe God, the power of His Holy Spirit working in your life now has an effect on your family, on your friends. It will have an effect on people even after you are gone. Wow. The power of faith to change lives. That's what Paul's talking about here. For as many, he says, as are of the works of the law, they're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the works which are written in this book of the law and to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for he says, the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So Paul says, look, the law brings a curse, and that may come as a kind of a surprise to most of us. We're going, what do you mean? The law brings a curse? But you know, back in Deuteronomy, where the law was given, Deuteronomy 27, 26, it says, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say amen. So the law brings a curse in that the law was good, but if we didn't keep the whole law, we were cursed. What do I mean? It means you couldn't just keep the parts you liked and leave the parts you don't like. Well, I agree with that part of the law. I don't like that one. That's irrelevant. That's not good for today. That's not good for my life. So I'll just kind of get rid of that one, but I'll keep these. No, you break one, you break them all. They stand together. That's what Paul's saying. So you may keep some, but the fact that you broke these brings a curse on your life. What are the curses? Deuteronomy chapter 28 lists all the blessings and all the curses for obedience and disobedience to God's law. And guess what? They consume every aspect of life. Your physical life, your emotional life, your mental life, your financial life, your social life, your spiritual life. Every sphere of our lives are either blessed or cursed in the law. Now, the wonderful thing about it is Christ becomes a curse for us. He says, I'll take the curse so you can have the blessing. What a deal is that? What an amazing love is that? And so it says, the just shall live by faith. The Bible says that specific truth four times. I've listed the references there for you in the Bible. Galatians, Habakkuk, Hebrews, and Romans. Four times you think we get it. Such an important truth it is, four times it's listed throughout the scriptures. Martin Luther was a Catholic monk. He beat his body. He was one of those Catholics that crawled for miles on their knees, bloodying themselves. He fasted, trying to somehow gain God's approval and his favor. And one day he read this verse in Galatians. And he read those words, the just shall live by faith, changed his life, changed the life of a lot of people. the just shall live by faith. Now, sadly, this is a wonderful truth, the just shall live by faith. But what it has been twisted by some down to is literally those that have correct theological positions shall certainly go to heaven and are saved. That's what it's been transformed by 21st century American churches, many of them. But that's not true. Having theological correct statements and believing them doesn't automatically make us saved. The Pharisees had great theological statements, but they were far from spiritual truths. And this whole thing has become a license for many to live sinful, worldly, carnal lives, sadly. So what does this mean? The just shall live by faith. It means like Acts 17:28 says, in him we live, we move, we have our being. It means those that are justified by faith in Christ, they live in Christ, they move in Christ, they breathe Christ, they drink Christ, they think Christ, they want to do things that please Christ. Why? Because they are his. We are Christ. Remember when you're in school? Now, for some of us, it was a long time ago. For others of us, maybe not so long ago. Remember you get a note passed to you? Say you got a note from your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Put it in your pocket. You wanted to read that so bad. You wanted to find out what they were saying to you. So you might even wanted to get so bad that you couldn't wait till the end of class. You raise your hand, teacher, I got to go to the restroom. Can I have a bathroom pass? I want to read that note. You'd rip it open. You'd read it. You'd analyze every statement. You'd look at every word. You'd look at every sentence. And it's like, what did they mean by that? What does that mean? What are they thinking? You'd read between the lines trying to figure out what was going on. Why? Because you were in love. That's what it means to be in Christ. The just shall live by faith. Why? We're going to live by faith because we love him. We love him. We can't wait to get into his word. We can't wait to study with him because we love him. We want to know him. We want to experience everything that he can. So key point here is living by faith in Christ does not simply mean that you hold to orthodox theology. So Paul is saying, look, faith in Christ is so much better. The law is so inferior. Why? Because the law does not have the power to accomplish what grace can accomplish. What is the law powerless to do? Let's read it real quickly. Fill in the blanks. Number one, the law cannot justify the sinner. We talked about that last week. Justification. We're justified by grace through faith. And we talked about how astounding is that. Justification is even better than forgiveness. We talked about why. Secondly, the law cannot give the believer righteousness. The law couldn't make you righteous. The Bible says all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. The law could not produce righteousness, but grace does. The law cannot give the gift of the Holy Spirit. No one got the Holy Spirit under the law. It was only under grace. Number four, the law cannot guarantee our spiritual inheritance. In fact, listen carefully. If you have a problem with assurance of salvation, you struggle, am I going to go to heaven when I die? It's because you're struggling with this whole idea of not understanding grace and works, or grace and legalism, grace and the law. Because once we start to put our salvation dependent upon us instead of dependent upon him, we start to wonder, is it going to happen? But when it's his, I don't worry about it anymore because it's in good hands, better hands than Allstate. Number five, the law cannot give life. The law produced death. The law is good, but the law cannot give life. Only the Spirit of God can give life. And number six, the law cannot give liberty. It doesn't give liberty at all. So you might ask, well, what's the purpose of the law? I mean, I'm kind of like downing the law, the law, the law. You say, well, what purpose was it for? Next week, verse 24, it talks about it was our tutor. The law was necessary. We needed the law. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, it says the law is good if used lawfully. There's nothing wrong. The law is wonderful. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But it can't do what grace can do. Look at verse 13 and 14. Now look at this carefully, because this sums up the whole work of Christ. It's like the perfect summary, these two verses, of the work of Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit, through faith." Christ became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Have you ever thought about that? For in the Bible and in the Jewish mind, for the Jew, and biblically speaking, the most shameful death was to be hung on a tree. In fact, that's why they couldn't keep those in Jewish provinces, they couldn't keep them on the tree once nighttime came, because they were cursed of God, and it violated the law. So we understand that crucifixion was a very painful death, don't we? Have you ever considered that crucifixion was a very shameful death? Shameful. So it was the most painful death, perhaps, but it was also the most shameful death. And Jesus took that for you and me. He took the curse of the law. In Isaiah 53, it says, "We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God." Smitten by God? Smitten by God? I mean, when you think about it, those Roman soldiers that blindfolded him and beat him, the whip that beat across his body and racked off hunks of flesh, that was horrible. But smitten by God himself, what happened? He took the curse of the law for you and for me. Wow. It says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that word redeemed means to buy a slave from the auction for the purpose of setting the slave free. It doesn't mean to buy him to make him your slave or to give him away to somebody else as a slave. It means specifically to redeem, to buy back from slavery in order to set the slave free. Why is that significant? Because Jesus says in John chapter 15, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends." Wow. He redeemed us, not to make us his slaves, but so that we could be his friend. Would you bow your head with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, these things are too amazing for us. Your great love and your grace for us. And Father, I just pray for those that are here today. If there's any of us, Lord, that are struggling with the sin of the past, struggling with where we are with you, perhaps maybe we've wandered away from God. Perhaps you're not walking with God like you should walk and you once did. Perhaps you're not living in the fullness of the freedom of God that he wants for you. Perhaps you have a hard heart or a bitter heart. And you say, "Lord, I am powerless to change these things in my life." And God says, "I know. Those things only change by a work of my Holy Spirit. It takes a miracle. It takes the power of God to change our lives." So I'd like you to just raise your hand up to God. And by raising your hand up to the Lord, you're just saying, "Lord, here I am. I need you to work in my life. I need to know you more. I need to come back to you. I need to surrender to you. I need you to make my hard heart soft again. Lord, I've got unforgiveness and bitterness, and I don't know how to get rid of this. I don't know how to let this go. Lord, this sin has got a hold of me. This addiction, this habit has got a hold of me, and I am powerless. I can't conquer it. I've tried. Lord, we're raising our hand. We're just saying, Lord, only you. And we come to you, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that you would do that miracle work in our lives. Lord, that you would bring transformation and healing and deliverance and salvation, forgiveness, freedom to us, as only you can, Lord. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.